All right, well, we'll be looking at Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. And the topic for the message is direction for today. And as you guys are you guys are already there, so y'all not getting there. But as y'all are looking over it, you know, something that we, all of us, as we walk in this life, as we walk in our relationship with the Lord, we're always making decisions. And I believe that we're always in need of direction from the Lord, fresh direction and guidance and instruction. And so we're going to look at a man named Philip. Some of you may be familiar with him. We're introduced to him in the book of Acts earlier in Acts chapter 6. And so we first meet Philip in Acts chapter 6, where there was a dispute among the church. The Hellenists. Widows felt like they were being neglected in the daily distribution. The church had a program where they would distribute food to the widows. And so they had the apostles said, we can't stop what we're doing to deal with this. We need to raise up some guys in the fellowship to do it. And so the requirements for those that would be used for that ministry was that they have a good reputation among the body, that they be filled with the Holy Spirit and with wisdom. And of those seven men that were chosen and appointed, Philip was one of them. And so we first meet him as a guy that has got a good reputation in the body of Christ. He's serving tables, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. Later on, earlier in this chapter, in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, we find out that Philip has the gift of evangelism. And the Lord is using him to win people to the Lord. And so God has used Philip earlier in Acts chapter 8 to start a revival in Samaria. As the gospel's being preached, people are being saved. There's a supernatural move of the Lord in this area, and it's God began it through Philip's life. Later on in the book of Acts, we find out that Philip was not just a great evangelist, he was also a good dad. In Acts 21 verse 8, it says that he had four virgin daughters that all prophesied. And I know most dads, you know, you kind of want sons and then daughters so that your sons can beat up anybody that likes your daughters. But he got four girls, and but they were holy. They were pure. Four virgin daughters. And it says they prophesied. And I thought that if I had daughters, that'd be cool if they had to get the prophecy that one daughter could prophesy to the other daughter that the guy that likes her is no good. And they could all just stay single and be with me, you know. So but he was pouring into his family. And so everything that we're seeing, this guy is gifted and has really made himself available to the Lord. And so let's look now at Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26. It says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And so Philip's in the midst of things going very well. He's in the midst of a revival in Samaria. And it says the angel of the Lord spoke to him and said, hey, Philip, leave this and I want you to go down to the desert. And I just want you to look, I want you to consider for a moment if the Lord could give you a direction like that. Could God call you from something very successful, from things going very well? Could God call you from that and say, now leave and go to this? Could he do that? Would you listen? Sometimes, you know, people are very willing to leave things when they go awry. You know, a lot of times I've been around church a long time. So, you know, when people, you know, are mad at something at church and it's like they get spiritual, well, the Lord is just leading us to leave. Really? Interesting that the Lord is leading you to leave after you got mad about that one decision that you didn't like, you know? The Lord could only lead you to leave when things are going bad. And I usually challenge people that, you know, God could speak. The Spirit could have said leave while things are going wonderful, you know? And that's the case here for Philip. Things aren't going bad. I mean, if you're a minister and revival breaks out, this is the stuff you pray about. This is what we pray for. Revival's breaking out. People are getting saved. Demons are being cast out. I mean, God is doing a miraculous, wonderful work. This is everything that you ever wanted. And God says, now leave it. I want you to leave this and go to the desert. And for you guys that need a five-year plan, right? God didn't tell Philip, hey, Philip, I want you to leave here and go to the desert. When you get to the desert, you're going to see a chariot. When you get to the chariot, I want you to catch up with it. There's going to be a guy in the chariot that's the Ethiopian eunuch with a scroll of Isaiah. You're going to lead him to the Lord, and then we're going to do something supernatural and put you somewhere else. He didn't get all of that. God just said, go to the desert. Can God speak to you like that? Because sometimes I read my Bible, and I look at the clarity with which it says that God spoke to someone. And it's like, sounds like they're hearing almost audibly from the Lord. God just saying, Philip, go. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. And so one thing, how does the Lord speak to us today? How does he speak? There are many ways that the Lord speaks to his people. One probably primary way that God speaks to us is through his word. And so if you're someone that prays and reads the word, many times you're going to find that the things that you're praying about as you're reading the word, God is speaking to you through his word. That's one of the primary ways, but it's not the only way. God can speak through people. He speaks to his people through his people. I was at once at a kind of a point of decision about where I was going to serve the Lord. And I felt like I was called to serve God in this area, but I had been given an invitation to serve God in another ministry. And I was at a prayer meeting and I'm sitting in a prayer meeting. Someone's doing worship in the front and I don't pray out loud. I just pray in my own head. And I say, God, I really want to do this. They invited me to do this. And I don't know what your will is. I just want to hear from you. And a woman came up that tapped me on my shoulder. I don't know her. And she says, the Lord just put this on my heart to come tell you. She said, the Lord has a work for you here now. And he has a work for you beyond here later. But right now, you're supposed to settle down and be at home. And I was like, well, okay. I mean, that was the closest thing I've ever had to God kind of audibly speaking, because he answered me back. I prayed in my mind. This woman came and tapped me. I didn't need to get a confirmation on that message. I didn't need to ask. I didn't need to call 10 friends. It was like, all right, Lord, and I ended up being at that church for 10 years, you know, serving the Lord, just like she said. And then God sent me out to go plant a church. And so God can speak to his people through his people. God can speak through circumstances. And so sometimes as we're just going about, the Lord can use whatever he wants. We really can't box the Lord in, but we know he speaks to his people. We see places in scripture where God spoke to people through dreams. And I've even had one of my daughters, you know, when she was younger, about, you know, 8, 9 years old, she was on a swim team and the swim coach yelled. He got frustrated with some of the girls and he yelled at them. Well, my daughter was really upset because she's not used to a man yelling. I don't yell. I might talk loud to y'all, but I don't yell. I don't yell in anger. And so she came back and she was like, Dad, he yelled at us. And she was crying. And she was like, I don't want to go back. Now I got to go talk to him. I'm like, I don't yell at my daughter. You sure not yelling at my daughter. And so I said, babe, look, it's Thursday. We don't go back till Monday. And she wanted to quit. And I said, you take the weekend to pray about if God wants you to quit. And that's up to you. But I'm going to go talk to him Monday either way, you know. And so she took the weekend to pray. And it just so happened that weekend, the VeggieTales Jonah was playing in theaters. And so we all went to go see the VeggieTales Jonah. And she came out and she was like, the Lord spoke to me through the movie. And I'm like, really? And she's like, yeah, the one song they sang about not quitting, the Lord just told me not to quit. And I was like, well then, all right. So I went back there and I made that guy apologize to my daughter. I mean, you better keep your tone in check when you talk to my children, sir. God bless you. All right, So moving on. So God can speak in a number of ways, and I don't want to put him in a box here today and say, well, just his word, just this. He can speak however he wants, but know that he speaks to his people, and God is speaking loudly to those that are listening and obeying him. And so as I look at Philip here, the Lord spoke to him to leave and to go, to arise and go toward the south and go down to the desert. And God doesn't tell him what he promised. God didn't tell him all the steps that are going to take place. God just said, go. And that's what you're going to do. And so, again, I read this and I think, wow, you know, can I just go on that kind of that little bit of information? Will we go? Will we step away from something? Will we leave something that's going well to go see what the Lord would do? And again, I think sometimes it's a hindrance for us because some of you guys are planners. And I'm not knocking being organized and planning, but some people shouldn't plan. Some people, once they make a plan, then they can never let that plan go. They hold that plan and they got to make this has to happen the way I planned it. If you plan like that, you should stop planning. Because many times, you know, you can make a plan, but you need to hold it loosely. I've had so many things that I planned to do them this way. And the Lord was like, okay. And he just changed up your plans. And you got to let the Lord change up your plans. God didn't give Philip all the steps. And we need to learn from that. God says, one step at a time. You obey me one step at a time. And I remember when I first became a pastor, I was a youth pastor. And I grew up in the city. I grew up in Inglewood. I don't go up in the mountains. That's not my thing, you know. But when I came, I mean, you pastored, you got to take kids to camp twice a year, three times a year. And you got to take church vans and take all these kids and go up the mountains to the camp. And I remember the first couple of trips, I'm like, I don't really like this. You know, I don't really like going up the mountains. I'm uncomfortable doing this. And this is before everybody had a smartphone. So you had to print out, you know, a paper with directions from, you know, whatever it was at the time, MapQuest, that told you where to go. And I just thought, I'm not comfortable taking this and taking kids up. And so one of the guys that served with me, he said, look, you know, we're taking all these vans up. He said, just follow my van the whole time. And so all the camp, first two, 3 years of camps, I would just follow the other white vans. And can I tell you how much easier it was? Rather than being in my van, looking at a direction, trying to figure out where to turn and where this freeway ends, never mind any of that. I'm on the telephone, you know, I'm eating snacks and throwing sunflower seeds. I just gotta follow the big white van in front of me. And I believe that's the difference of, you know, that's like being led by the Lord. I'm just, all I gotta do is, where is he at right now? What's he doing right now? I just gotta be led by him. I believe that's how God wants us to be. Well, we're just open to being led by his spirit into the things that he wants us to do. And so look at verse 27 and 28 now. It says, so he arose. You should underline that if you're marking your Bibles. I want you to note the immediate obedience. So he arose, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And so he obeyed the Lord immediately. He got up. He didn't say, you know, let me pray about this. He didn't call three apostles. He didn't take a week to fast and pray. He had heard and he obeyed what the Lord said. And I believe that that's why the Lord is still speaking to Philip, because I know if I tell Philip, he'll do what I tell him to do. I know when I speak to this man, he'll obey me. This is radical obedience, you guys. And so the Lord speaks to him, leave the revival and go to the desert. No other instructions. And he gets up and he arose and he heads that way. Now, just so happens as he went that way, that there was a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. I just want to note that he's an Ethiopian. This is a black man. That's not why I picked this story, but, you know, that's it was kind of cool to see that, you know, we were here, we were there, we were saved, yes. He started ministry anyway, so it is believed that there was some, you know, some residual from this ministry later on, but, you know, just one of my people, I just got to point him out. So there was a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace the queen, and so there's this guy, he's an Ethiopian man, he's a eunuch of great authority under Candace the queen of the Ethiopians. He was in charge of her treasury, he's an important person. He has a lot of money. He has a lot of authority, and he's went to Jerusalem to worship. So what we have here is a guy that went looking. He went looking for something, right? He went looking for the Lord. He went to Jerusalem like this guy is a God seeker, and he went there and, you know, whatever they had going on in Jerusalem, he checked it out. He did it. He bought a scroll of Isaiah just so that, you know, that wasn't cheap. And so he's invested in, you know, this pursuit of the Lord. He's doing what he can to pursue God. And he's probably coming away empty with a scroll, and he's in his chariot just trying to figure this thing out. Like, what is this all about? Maybe some of you are like that. Maybe some of you have tried all these different doors. Maybe I can find God here. Maybe this is what it is. Maybe it's this. Maybe you're even here this morning and you're just checking this out too. I hope that this will be the end of the road of checking things out for you. That you'll find that Jesus Christ is the answer, and that's it. But this is a guy that was genuinely seeking, and something I love that you see in the Bible. If there's someone that wants to know the Lord, God is not hiding from those that want to know him. If there's someone that's genuine in their seeking of the Lord, God is not trying to hide. God will go out of his way to make sure that they can know the truth. And so something I like to tell people that, you know, they're not saved, but they're, you know, they seem very open, is that the Bible promises if you seek him, he'll be found by you. God's not hiding from anybody that wants to know him. If you want to know the truth and you just pray, God, I want to know the truth. Who's the truth? Where's the truth come from? Let the Lord reveal himself to you. Well, God shows up through Philip in this man's life. Had Philip not obeyed, I believe God would have done this some other way. But how cool is it that for Philip, how cool is it for Philip that he gets to be a part of what God's going to do here? How come Philip gets to be a part? Because when God told him to go, he left. Right? When God said leave, he went. And so something I want you to consider, right? There was a great work happening in Samaria, and you know, there were people getting saved and everything else. But if you're Philip, what is Philip's gift? Philip's an evangelist, right? So if you're an evangelist, once everybody gets saved, what good are you? Right? That's like, think about that, right? So imagine that Philip's like, no, I'm called to be here in Samaria. This is God used me to start this. I led all these people to the Lord. I'm not going to do the desert ministry. You can send Peter or somebody else because I'm called to be here doing this. And God's like, but I've given you a gift and I want to use it over there. And we got to be careful that God's given us gifts for the benefit of his body and his glory. That's the any gift you've got. If you have a spiritual gift and God's using you for his glory, it's for the glory of God and for the benefit of the body of Christ that God's given it to you. You can't take possession of it. You can't take it and do what you want to do with it. It belongs to the Lord, as do you. You've been purchased by the blood of the Lord. Amen. And so he tells Philip to go. Philip goes. He meets this man. And God's going to, there's going to begin to be a sequence of amazing events as God begins to reach out to this guy through Philip. Now, this man is in a chariot. And in that day, in that culture, most people walked. If you were moderately wealthy, you might ride an animal, a donkey. If you were wealthier, you might have a stallion. If you were rolling in a chariot, you were doing pretty good about yourself, you know? And so this guy's in a chariot. This is a very wealthy man. Again, he's got a copy of Isaiah, which would have been very expensive. It wasn't an easy thing to get a hold of. And so this guy is wealthy and empowered, but he wants God. And that's important, right? There's some things money can't buy. There's some things that you can't purchase, you can't buy. And there's nothing you can do that will satisfy what a relationship with the Lord is going to satisfy in your life. There could be things. This guy could have bought anything he wanted probably, but he couldn't fill that hole with anything else. He needed a relationship with the Lord. And that's why he was seeking. That's why he was reading. And again, maybe you tried to fill that hole in your soul with other things and you're still empty. You need to receive the Lord. You need a relationship with the living God. You need your sins forgiven. You need to invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And if you've never done it, you need to do that today. And so moving on, as we get ready to move further into the story, I want to give you a couple references to write down. I want to make a statement before we do this. As God is in Philip's life doing a new thing, right? But there was an old thing that he had done. And I found this to be true so often in churches and ministries because people are very religious. I'm religious, you're religious, even if you don't know it, right? By nature, we're religious. We like things to be a certain way and we like them to continue to be the way they've always been. So anytime you change things, people have a problem. Doesn't matter what you change. Well, that table used to be over there. I liked it over there better. Why do you like it over there better? Because that's where it used to be. Not because it's a better location. It's just what it used to be. That's church folk. We bad about that. You know, we got some Pharisee in us. And so, you know, note this, right? And if you write notes, write this. The enemy of the new thing that God wants to do is oftentimes the old thing that he was doing. And I'll say it one more time. The enemy of the new thing that God wants to do is oftentimes the old thing that he was doing, right? God was doing a great work in Samaria, and that could have become the enemy to the new thing God wanted to do in the desert if Philip had not obeyed and went, right? If you look at the ministry of Jesus, when Jesus came on the scene, God had been relating to people this old way, and as Jesus came with a new way, they were like, hey, what are you doing? You're not doing things the same way. They said, John's disciples fast, they said to Jesus, but your disciples, they just eating and drinking like, you know, what's wrong with your disciples? They're not doing what his disciples do. And Jesus said, look, he gave them a little picture, but he said this, I'm doing a new thing. You can't put this new wine in that old wineskin. You can't put this new relationship with the Lord in your old religious system. This new wine will burst your old wineskin. You got to put the new wine in a new wineskin. And so many times for you and me, as God wants to do a new work by his spirit, we got to come with new ears. Lord, speak to me today. I know that's what you were doing, right? Even in ministry, there are times where we come upon, you know, retreats. My wife and I planning retreats for the church, and we're like, well, we know what we've done in the past 5 years, but then this year, can we come with an empty sheet? Can we come to the Lord and say, God, I know we've done this in the past, but what do you want to do this year? You know, can I forget what I know in order to seek the Lord afresh? I want fresh direction. I don't want to just do what we've done because we do it and we know how to do that part. But God, what do you want to do? And we need to get good at seeking the Lord afresh. Over in Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19, the Lord said this. He says, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And God said, look, don't remember the former things. Behold, I'm going to do a new thing. And sometimes that's the difficulty. He said, forget about the past, because I'm going to do a brand new thing. Don't remember that. I'm going to do something new. What did Paul say? Forgetting the things that are behind me, I'm reaching forward to the things which are ahead. Because it's really hard to move forward looking backwards, right? If you're going to move forward, you got to be looking forward. And so some people are so enamored with their past that they're always looking back at it. I hate to hear someone sharing their testimonies and they sound really old. You know, the testimony is like, yeah, you know, back in the, when I was 12, you 50, bro. What's the Lord doing now? You know, I mean, I had a pretty great football career in high school, you know, but it's been a while. You know, if I got to be, oh man, when I was in high school, man, I was inside linebacker, shah, I was running them over, you know, and so y'all are looking at me. It's been a while since I went shah to anybody, you know, it's been a long time. So that can't be what's happening today. You know, what's the Lord doing now? And in your spiritual life, It you don't want it to sound like the Lord is alive today. Amen. The Spirit of the living God is in every believer today. What's God doing today? What did God speak to you in your devotions yesterday? What's he stirring up in your heart anew and afresh right now? Thank God if the past has been wonderful. And if your past has been sad and tragic, praise God that you can forget it and leave it there. But what's God saying today? God, how are you leading me? What do you want to do? What do you want to do in my family right now? What do you want to do in this church? What do you want to do in my heart? What do you want to do through me for your glory? I'm not dead yet. What are you doing now through me? And God will speak. God will do something fresh and new. We got a group of guys in our church. We call them the OGs. And, you know, don't mean original gangster. They're the old guys, but they're all some older guys. They're retired. And I've challenged them that we need them. Right? We need you guys. And you guys have gifts and abilities and knowledge and wisdom in the Lord. All these guys have been married a long time. They got all this wisdom. So I said, we need you guys to come up with the game plan. And I'm going to give you some young guys that can go do the stuff. But we need you guys. We don't want to go without you guys. And so moving on, look at verse 29. It says, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. And so he gets his second set of instructions. The first instruction, go to the desert. He went. As he gets to the desert, this Ethiopian is there in his chariot. Now it says the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. Once again, I want you to think about this instruction. The chariot's rolling, right? It's not standing still. It's moving. Maybe it's moving slow. We don't know how fast it was going. Could the Lord tell you? Right? You go outside and there's somebody going by in a little golf cart. Could the Lord tell you, Spirit whisper to you, hey, I want you to run and catch up with him. Would you start trotting? Would you go? Would you hear that and be like, no, that couldn't be the Lord. No, that couldn't. What would you do? Does he have access? Do you listen like that? Can the Lord tell you, I want you to go talk to that neighbor. That neighbor's, they're coming out right now. Go. Talk to him. Can he tell you to go do that and be heard by you? Can he just give you a direction and you just say, you know what, I just believe that's the Lord. A lot of times what people are going to say is, I'm not sure if that's the Lord. I'm not sure if that's just me or the Lord. You know how you confirm that it's the Lord? Go do it. I mean, if the thing that you feel led to do is something that's not weird, it's not in disagreement with the word of God, and I feel like the Lord is leading me, then go do it. Go do it and let the Lord sort it out. But go do it. Stop waiting to figure, how do I discern the difference between my voice and God's voice? Next time you think the Lord is speaking, go obey. There's a really important place that obedience has in our ability to hear from the Lord clearly. The first time the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. This time the Holy Spirit speaks to Philip. Like I said, God can speak to us in a number of different ways, but I want you to know, look how he seems to hear so clearly. And if you want to turn up God's volume in your life, you need to turn up your obedience to what God has spoken. So when God has spoken to you clearly, it's your obedience to what you've already heard that sets you up to hear from the Lord for the next thing. If you've been disobedient to the last thing God spoke, why would God be more clear with you? Why would he say more to you? I already told you that in black and white. You're not obeying it. And so there are people that are, I want God to be specific with me about his will for my life. And God's like, but I already told you to stop doing that and you won't listen. Why would I be clear with you about the rest of your life when you won't obey me right here? Obedience, one step at a time, is how we're going to hear from the Lord. Some of you guys are familiar with the story of Samuel. And Samuel was going to be a prophet to the nation. And before he had ever heard from the Lord in a real way, he was living with Eli there in the temple. And the Lord was calling him, but he didn't know that it was the Lord. He thought it was Eli. And he kept running to Eli saying, hey, you called me. And Eli said, no, go back to bed. And the second time he said, you know what? Eli discerned that the Lord was calling him. And Eli said, the next time you hear the voice calling you, he said, say this. Say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And you can find that in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 9. But that word hears is very important if you look it up in the Hebrew. That word hears means listen, listening with the intent to obey. He says, the next time you hear the voice calling, he said, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening with the intent to obey you. I'm listening to what you say, and I intend to do what you tell me to do. And the Lord spoke to him and gave him his first prophetic word. And it was a very difficult word, but he spoke it in obedience the following day. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. I'm listening with the intent to obey. And if you're saying, I want to hear from the Lord, then that needs to be your prayer today even. God, I want to hear from you with clarity. I want my relationship with you to be living. I want it to take on new life beginning today. And so God, speak to me. I'm going to listen to the next thing you tell me to do. God, I'm going to listen. I'm listening with the intent to obey. I'm not listening to your word to get more knowledge. I'm not listening to your word for information. I'm not listening to your word so I can tell other people what to do. God, I'm listening with the intent to obey you. You will hear from him. You will hear with more clarity, and you need to obey the things that God tells you, and God will continue to speak. God is speaking to those that are listening, I promise you. And so that's, you know, this place right here, he's listening now. The thing that we can do to clog our ears is be disobedient. In Hebrews 5, 11 and 12, the writer of Hebrews says that the people have become dull of hearing because by this time, it's you guys should be teaching others, but we got to come back and run you guys back through the basics. You guys aren't progressing. And because of that, because you're not taking what you've heard and living it out, he says you guys have become dull of hearing, like you're not hearing as well. My wife sometimes is, you know, calling me and asking me. For you married people, I'm married 21 years next month. So I can tell by the voice that she calls me with what she wants. So there's a voice that says, you forgot to do that thing I asked you to do. And I can hear it when she says my name. And so sometimes, and my kids all laugh, I'll say, huh? I mean, she's right here. I can see her lips moving. I can hear the words that are coming out of her mouth. But I'm like, huh? Huh? And I say, huh? You know, and I'm really just not, you know, I'm really kind of saying, like, I don't want to hear this right now. But, you know, I just do that in jest. We kind of play around in my family. I do go ahead and do the things, you know. You don't want to be dull of hearing with the Lord. You don't want the Lord to be speaking with clarity. You say, huh? Huh? Like you didn't hear him. You heard him. You know what he said. You know that that's not his will and this is his will. And so we want to be listening to the Lord in that way. Look at verses 30 and 31. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And so this is radical obedience. This is a divine appointment. You know, Philip left Samaria, ran to the desert. While he's in the desert, sees a chariot. The Lord says, go and run and catch up with the chariot. Philip obeys and he runs and catches up with the chariot. And the guy says, is sitting there reading a scroll. And Philip gets there and is like, oh, you got to be kidding me. He's reading, you got a scroll of Isaiah. Do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what it's saying? And the guy said, how can I unless you explain it to me? Come up here and sit. He invites Philip to jump up and sit in the chariot. So now we got Philip, just left revival, sitting in a chariot next to a guy with the scroll of Isaiah, and he's going to get to explain scripture. But it gets better than that, because we're going to look at where in the word the guy is reading from. Look at verse 32 and 33. It says, the place in the scripture which he read was this. This is a quotation out of Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so of all the places, you guys know Isaiah is a pretty fat book. And there's some dry spots. I mean, you go through Isaiah, I mean, it's, every place is not super juicy Jesus. But of all the places he could have been reading in Isaiah, he's got this scroll. He's right here at the section of Isaiah that speaks about the person of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what he went to the cross to do for us. He just happens to be right there. And I believe, again, as we're obedient to the Lord will set up. This is a divine appointment. If you're an evangelist, this is just fruit hanging on the tree. I mean, I just ran up. This guy is seeking for the Lord. He wants to know God. He reading a scroll of Isaiah, and he's asking me to tell him what this part of the Bible is talking about. This guy says, tell me about Jesus. That's like somebody walking up and saying, can you tell me how to get saved? I just want to know how to get saved. Can you tell me what to do to get saved? That's what's happening right here. As he's obeyed, God has set this whole thing up. One day, my assistant pastor and I, we went to a Starbucks. And we're not on a mission trip. We're not being spiritual. We're just going to get coffee and hang out. But we walk in, and there's a couple guys there with Bibles out. And whenever I see people in public places with Bibles out, that's family. You know, we're the family of God. That's usually who's reading the Bible. And so we walk over, and we're like, hey, where you guys from? You know, what are you guys reading? And it ends up that there's a cult leader that's trying to disciple another guy into his cult. And it was like, oh, man. Now, I love the Bible. You know, my assistant pastor is like he's like an apologist on steroids. And so he's like licking his chops like, oh, no. Well, he already know what cult it is and where it comes from. And so we go over and we start this conversation. I start slow. And then he jumps in, and it was like he just went machine gun, just lit the guy. I kid you not, the guy from the cult, literally, he just got up and left. He left. He just left this guy with us. The guy's name is Joshua, and he was out here. It was in Inglewood for work for a period of time, lives in Lancaster, and he was just wanting to get right with the Lord. Knew he was out of sync with the Lord. And we were able to walk him through the gospel and share with him. He ended up Facebook messaging us later, thanking us for, you know, really delivering him from, he thought that there was something weird, but he didn't know what it was. And he said, man, that was a cult. I didn't know. And I look back on that and I just think, wow, we just happened into Starbucks. And unlike Philip, it wasn't like the Lord said, Bill, go get coffee. And we went to get coffee and we got there. You know, we just happened to be there that day, but it was just cool. I love that how the Lord just set us up that one time, you know, for that thing. And so, but as I look at Philip here, the Lord has laid this all out for him. And the guy is reading the place that deals with the sacrifice of Jesus. 34 and 35 now it says, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. So important, right? What does Philip preach? Jesus. There's nothing more important. There's no more important message to preach than to preach Jesus. He's set up perfectly. This is a prophetic text about Jesus, right? He's asking him, who does the Lord, who is this verse talking about? Is it, you know, is it Isaiah or is it someone else? And, you know, Philip's there saying, I got you. I'll tell you all about him. It's Jesus. And he preaches Jesus to him from this place. For those of us that are witnessing and sharing with people, I want to encourage you how important it is that we preach Jesus. That be the message, that we don't get wrapped up arguing silly things, side things, that we're not arguing politics, that we're not arguing about, you know, who made the sun and the, you know, where the stars came. There's people asking really dumb questions these days. I was out in Venice, you know, witnessing the guy. Let me ask you something about the aliens. I'm not having a 30-minute conversation about the aliens. I'm just not. I don't believe in them. You know, you might as well talk to me about Teletubbies. You know, I don't believe in them. We're not having that conversation. I want to get to the meat and bones. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And so when we're ministering, when we're sharing, we want to be sharing about Jesus because that's what it's all about. Everybody in this room has a date with eternity. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That means you live one life, you die one death, and you give an account to the Lord for one thing. What did you do with Jesus? Won't matter if you were wealthy, poor, skinny, fat, tall, short. None of that will matter. What's going to matter when you die is one thing. What did you do with Jesus? Did you receive him or did you reject him? Do you know him and are you known by him? What did you do with Jesus? Understand that that's all that matters in this life. The most important thing any human being will do over the course of their existence on earth is give their life to Christ, is receive him as Savior, receive his forgiveness for their sins. Jesus is the most important thing. This is the most valuable gift ever been given to humanity, that God came from heaven to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect, holy, sinless life that we could never live. And he took your sins and my sins and our shame and our rebellion and our disobedience, and he paid the full penalty on the cross for all that we've done against God. Took it all upon himself. He died in our place. And then he extends to every one of us that will believe in him, that we can be forgiven, that we can be saved. 3 days after he died for our sins, the Bible says he rose from the grave and he conquered sin, death, and Satan in his resurrection. And beyond promising forgiveness of sins and eternal life, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, he says, I'll put that same spirit in you and I will empower you to live your life, the rest of your life, for my glory. Won't be by your own strength and power, to be by mine. Right? That's great news. I can tell that to anybody I meet. Any human being I meet anywhere in the world, I know that God loves them. And some people don't know that God loves them. Some people think, God doesn't love me. I had a bad childhood. My parents did bad. I was abused. This happened. This is how we know God loves us, you guys. God's love is demonstrated in one place, on the cross, right? Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. God loves you so much that he died in your place. That's how we know he loves us. God never says that he would demonstrate his love for us and making sure that we have a great life, making sure that our parents stay married, making sure that our spouses are faithful, making sure that our kids don't die on us. Never said that. God said, I'm going to show you that I love you and I'm going to die on the cross in your place. And I'm going to take care of your biggest issue, which is your sins, your rebellion against God. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to extend to you mercy and forgiveness, all that would believe in me. And so Philip preaches Jesus to him here. And I want to put that to us. If there's anyone here today that you're unsure of where you stand with the Lord, then you please not leave this building today. Why would you leave this place today and not be saved? The Lord loves you. And he will save you. He will forgive you. The work has already been done. It's on you to come down and receive his gift. And so I beg anyone here that is your need, that you would not leave. You would not leave here needing the Lord, that you would leave here having received the Lord. Amen. And so as Philip preached Jesus to him, 36 through 38, it says, now they went down the road. They came to some water and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, this is his confession of his faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. And so here we have in verses 36 to 38, he believes, he makes a public, he confesses his faith in the Lord. And he is. I want to be water baptized. I want to go public with this thing. He understood that baptism, that was what believers did. If you were saved, you believed in Jesus, you baptized, you got baptized, identified with him in his death, burial, and his resurrection. He said, I want to do it now. And so he's going to be able to be baptized. But this is the thing, right? Look at all the trouble God went through for this one man. That'll blow you away a little bit. This is one guy, one Ethiopian eunuch on the road. But God went through, it looks like a lot of trouble. You know, God took Philip from the booming, you know, Samaria, revival, and took him from there and brought him over to the desert and had him run and catch up with the chariot and sit there and explain the scripture. God did all this so this man could get saved on this day, right? And every one of us, we, you know, our stories are all different, but I hope it feels special to you what the Lord did to save you. I hope as you look at what the Lord did to apprehend you, that you know that he came after you. right? I know in my life, I wasn't pursuing God when I met the Lord. I was lost. Didn't know him. I was living in sin. I was living in rebellion. I was living in an apartment with a girl that I wasn't married to, selling weed, getting drunk, and doing all kind of stuff I wasn't doing. You know what the Lord did for me? He sent me one of my childhood friends that got born again and was doing great with the Lord, and him and his wife moved in my apartment building right upstairs. God gave me somebody that I would listen to because I wouldn't listen to most people. But this is my guy. It's my buddy. We grew up together. We friends. And so this guy would come down and share, come down and share. And the Lord used him to penetrate my hardness and so I could get saved, so I could be born again. October 1995 would mark the month. My life was, I've never been the same. Never been the same. I didn't go to church. I didn't pursue God. I didn't know God. I didn't grow up Christian. God sent someone to come meet me where I was. God sent this guy here. Maybe somebody brought you here today because the Lord is coming after you. The Lord said, I want to know you. I want to forgive you. I want to save you. Maybe you're here again today and you need to come back to the Lord. The Lord is reaching out to you in his own way. God goes after us because he loves us. He pursues us in his love. He's not pursuing us in judgment. God's pursuing us in passionate love for us. Amen. And so as we close this story, look at what it says in verses 39 and 40. It says, now when they came, I'm sorry, I skipped verse 37. Yeah. Then Philip said, 39, my bad. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Two things, right? It says, and the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. This is supernatural. This is a miracle. I mean, Philip's here, just led the guy to the Lord, baptized him right there. And it says the Spirit caught him away, like teleportation, you know? And some people may read this and say, you believe that? I mean, come on. Hey, you really believe that he just disappeared? This happened? Do you believe that? Do you read that in your Bible? Does that sound, I don't know. That seems a little way out to me. I think some people read their Bibles and that's what they think. That's how they feel. And I'm going to point this out to you, right? I believe that as you look through your Bible, you look at some of the miraculous things that take place. I look at the people and the circumstances in which they happen. One of my daughters, when she was about, 9, 10, we were going through Daniel, and she's a real critical thinker. And so we're looking at these miraculous things, Daniel in the lion's den, and he sleeps in the lions and gets out in the morning, they don't eat him. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning fiery furnace, and they don't burn, and the Lord shows up with them, and they party, and they come out, and, and just like, Dad, she's like, Dad, does this really happen? It just seems way out. Does God really do this kind of stuff? And I told her, you know what? As you look at the people that he did it for, look at the radical faith. Think of the radical faith of a Daniel who was told up front, if we catch you praying in public, you're going to throw into the lion's den. That went home and kicked open the windows like he normally did and prayed anyway. Like, this is what I do. I'm not going to do it in private, right? How many of us would have said, well, I'm going to pray in private. I don't want them to get me. He prayed in public. God had to show up. If God didn't want him dead yet, God had to show up supernaturally, and he did. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were told, if you just bow down to this image, everything could be good. But if you don't bow down to our image, we're going to throw you in the burning fiery furnace. And if you go back and look at this, the conversation they have with Nebuchadnezzar, they said, look, we don't care. Right? God is able to save. God can save us if he wants to, but we're not bowing to your image. We only worship the true and living God. We won't bow. I think Christians today, a lot of people would say, well, I'm going to bow, but the Lord knows my heart. I'm going to bow outwardly, but God, God knows my heart. And so God wouldn't need to show up because we don't live that radically. But they live radically. They're like, so what? I'm willing to burn up to honor God. And God was like, I'm not ready for y'all to burn up yet. So he showed up. And I just would point out that if maybe you read your Bible, you're like, I want to experience God moving in a miraculous way, then you need to exercise radical obedience. You need to be radical in your faith, radical in your obedience. When God tells you to do something, you just do it in faith. You do it in obedience to his word if you want to see the Lord move in this kind of way. We live so careful, calculated, and controlled that the Lord doesn't need to do anything. We've made sure that we were safe. We wouldn't even step out onto the, into the ministry that we, the money's not there yet. And so we're going to wait until we have the money, then we're going to go. But God said, go already. God already said go. You just got to go. And then let it work out afterwards. Some of us, that sounds ludicrous. You know, no, that's not being responsible. And I'm not saying to just go do it because you felt like it. I'm saying if God said it, then you go. Lord, you work it out. It's on you. Do a miracle. It's going to take a miracle. And in my life, I can tell you that I've seen miracles that's how they came about. God said, do something that this doesn't make any sense at all, but we're going to do it. And then as we do it, God shows up. I'll give you an example. God told us, we planted our church. We were looking for a building for 6 years. We found the building. You know, we're a small church in Inglewood. We don't have a lot. And found this building to renovate the building. People looked at it, told me that it's about 80 to 1,000 grand to renovate it. The first and last month on the rental space was going to be like 12,000. And we had $10,000. And when I signed the paper, we had $10,000 and hope. But I had a verse. I had done my devotion. The Lord spoke to me. I'm positive he had spoke to me. He even confirmed the word, and God said, do it. So we did it. And I mean, I'm telling you, I signed that paperwork, and I'm not going to lie and say I didn't sweat bullets afterwards. There were days where I was like, did I do the right thing, Lord? You said do it. I think you said do it. I hope you said do it, you know. But I'm going to tell you that in the months following, I saw the Lord miraculously just show up. I mean, miraculously. This is my autistic son went to a doctor for a checkup, and the doctor at the checkup knew my mom who had passed away and asked my wife, hey, how's the church going? The Lord had told me to give your husband something for the church. And he sent a check, you know, that was at the time. I don't cry a lot. I cried because it was like, I didn't know where it was coming from or who had that kind of money to give to us. And this guy, my wife was like, baby, not going to believe this. I'm like, what? And she tells me, and I'm like, oh my, I sat down and had a big cry. I'm like, Lord, you're amazing. Amen. All glory to Jesus. But if we wait until it works out first, maybe it never happens. Maybe if I wait for that thing to work out on paper first, maybe we're still in a school and not in a building. I don't know. But we go at the word of the Lord. And so I want to encourage you guys as a church, as believers, God is still moving. This is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God you read about in your Bible is alive and well today in his people. And that you guys would just, that there would be a freshness about your listening to the Lord. And there would be a freshness about your obedience to what he tells you. Because he's not done, guys. God is still moving and working miraculously and powerful in this day. And he can do some things through you. I don't care how old you are, how long you've been around, how young you are. All irrelevant. How obedient are you? That is all that matters to the Lord. How obedient will you be that the Lord might do great things in and through you for his glory? Amen. Amen. So the last verse for real this time. It says, but Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And I just want to point this out. Philip's life was anything but boring, right? There ain't no rut in Philip's life. Lord say he's in Samaria doing what God gave him to do, and it's jamming. People get saved. Miracles are happening. Leave the desert and go over, I mean, leave Samaria and go to the desert. He goes over there, leaves this Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Teleported over to this new area where he's ministering. Now he's in Azotus, and he's preaching in all the cities, and he came to Caesarea. And I just want you to note, if you're here and it's gotten kind of old, maybe you're in a rut. Maybe it's just getting old. It's doing the same thing over and over again. That only happens to people that aren't listening to the Lord afresh. That's how you get in a rut spiritually. You're not listening. You're still doing what God said do 5 years ago, but you're not listening for what the Lord is saying to do today. If you want there to be a freshness about your service to the Lord, then you want to seek him afresh, listen afresh, and obey him afresh every single day and every season. And I guarantee everyone here that if you're living and breathing, you wouldn't be here. There's something that he wants to be doing through you. There's something that the Lord wants to be doing supernaturally through you as you give yourself to him.